morning. Good to see you all, and it's a privilege for me to be with you. Please turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, and I'd like to read the first 9 verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin dyed red, porpoise skin, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for fragrant incense, onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern for all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that we have a short time once again to look into it. Thank you for the privilege of being here and for being with these folks, and grant that as we're together, we might be, Father, a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for your Spirit, that we might receive of your grace, and that we might hear your voice through your word by the power of your Spirit, that we might taste of the good things of the age to come. Bless us to this end, we ask, and grant us your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at Exodus 25 and verse 8. "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them." And in our first lesson, we looked at the idea of the sanctuary and looked at the Old Testament tabernacle and the New Testament, or the Old Testament temple, and looked at these as the pattern, or the copy, I should say, of heaven, and discussed the fact that the true tabernacle is in heaven. And this is what Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8 is talking about. This tabernacle, this temple, which is a copy of heaven. And then we moved in our second lesson to the idea that the church is involved in this, that the church is the New Testament temple or tabernacle, or a special dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And it seems to me that that's quite important for us to grasp. And this is an application of Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them." God has a plan for His church. And the plan for His church is that it is to be a special dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And my basic thesis is that the New Testament church is the modern temple, the modern tabernacle, in which God designs to dwell as God's people gather together for worship. And as God's people gather together for worship, we, as His people, receive a taste of the age to come, a taste of heaven. And so this is the topic that we're pursuing in these lessons. And this morning, I'm shifting gears slightly to the idea of constructing this tabernacle. You see, in Exodus 25:8, it says, "Let them construct for me a sanctuary." So I have to talk about the sanctuary. And that I may dwell among them. And we have to talk about the dwelling among the people. And we've done that. And so now we have to talk about the idea of constructing that tabernacle, that temple. And so that's the direction I'm moving this morning. And as we do so, keeping Exodus 25 and verse 8 in mind, please turn, if you would, to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. God has given to Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, and it has not yet been constructed. And God interfaces with Moses. Moses meets with God. And I want you to see what Moses' request here is in Exodus 33 and verse 12 and following. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" What's the distinguishing mark and the distinguishing characteristic set forth in this scripture with regard to the people of God? God is with them. God's presence. See, now we talk about the idea that God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. And there is a sense in which God cannot be spread thin. He's not like saran wrap. You pull saran wrap over a piece, a dish or something. God's not like that. He can't be spread thin. He's present everywhere. But he does not manifest himself in the same way everywhere at the same time or everywhere. He does not manifest himself in the same way everywhere at the same time. In hell, remember we talked about this, in hell, God is manifesting himself how? In wrath. In heaven, God is manifesting himself how? In love. Okay? He's there, but he's manifesting himself differently. And in this world, at different times and in different places, he manifests himself differently. And what Moses is talking about is God's presence, a manifestation of his presence with his people. A special presence with his people. And this is the presence that we talked about with the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory. The Hebrew word for dwell is the root word for Shekinah. And the word Shekinah simply means dwelling presence of God. The dwelling glory of God. You remember John chapter 1 and verse 14. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten Son of God. Remember the visions in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, and Jesus Christ walking among the churches. This is what we want. We want the presence of Jesus Christ in the church, walking among the people of the church, manifesting his glory. This is the idea that's being presented. And how does the world know, and how do we know that we are the people of God? By the presence of God. And so the burden of what I'm attempting to present to you is that when we come together for worship, when we gather for worship, the assembly of God's people becomes, by the grace of God, a special dwelling place of God, where God's presence, His special presence, abides in order that He may manifest Himself in love and grace and power in changing our lives. That's what we're talking about. And this is what Moses is looking at. Verse 16 in Exodus 33 again. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? By the presence of God. How is it that this congregation of God's people really is distinguished from the world? By the presence of God. That's what Moses is talking about. And this is what excites me about these texts. To understand and experimentally understand the presence of God. Okay, let's look at some psalms now to get a picture of what the psalmists have to say about the presence of God. And I want you to notice in this construction, I want you to notice the temple and how the psalmist reacts towards the temple. And the temple and the presence of God. Psalm 76, please. Psalm 76, verses 1 through 3. God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. His dwelling place also is in Zion. There he broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword and the weapons of war. Where is God's tabernacle? Well, it's in Salem, in Jerusalem. The city of peace. Where is his dwelling place? Zion. You remember what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12? We have not come to a flaming mountain, but we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to Mount Zion. Who are we? What is the church? The church is Mount Zion. The New Testament church is the special dwelling place of God. And the psalmist is eager to come up to Jerusalem, to come up to the place where God dwells. And I think it should be, I really do think this should be the case, that the people of God, understanding that the assembled body of God's people is a New Testament temple, a special dwelling place of God, that the people of God should be eager to come up to worship the Lord and to meet with God. This should be the case. And when we meet with God with anticipation, when we meet with God expecting to hear His voice, when we meet with God eager to sing His praises, it's a wonderful thing. And this really does distinguish us from the world. Look at the text again in Psalm 76. His tabernacle is in Salem. His dwelling place also is in Zion. Is this the dwelling place of God? Is this assembly truly the dwelling place of God? See, what an amazing thing that is. And for us to realize that this is the case. Look at Psalm 84. We've been singing from Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 10. Some of you will know this verse from the King James Version quite well. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Think about this now. The courts of God were the courts in the Old Testament. The courts of God were the precincts, first of all, of the tabernacle, the outer court where the sacrifices were performed. The inner court, the holy place, where the candelabra and the altar of incense and the table with showbread were located. And then the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was located. These were the courts of God. And when the psalmist speaks of the courts, first of all, that's what the psalmist has in mind. And then in the temple, it's the same. And when we understand that this tabernacle and this temple are a copy and shadow of what is to come in heaven, we understand that the courts of God reference heaven. And the psalmist is saying, I would just like to be at the doorway. Being at the doorway is sufficient for me. Because it's the doorway of heaven. It's the doorway of the entrance into the courts of God where He dwells. And that's one of the emphases in these particular texts. And when we understand, it seems to me, that this is the case. When we understand that this is the case and the church, the assembled body of God's people gathered for worship, is that dwelling place of God. What does this place become? The gateway to heaven. The threshold of the courts of God. The threshold of heaven. And the psalmist says, I'd rather be there than anywhere else. If you look at the head of Psalm 84, it says, for the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were the gatekeepers in the temple. And when the temple was erected in Jerusalem, the Levites no longer had the job of transporting the tabernacle. Formerly, they had that job. Each of the families had a different task in transporting various pieces of the tabernacle while they were traveling in the wilderness. But when the temple was built, they no longer had that job because there was a permanent place now. And David, through the prophets, appointed various tribes for various tasks in the temple. And the sons of Korah were the gatekeepers. That was their job. And what do they say? Verse 11 again. Or verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd just rather be there in the doorway, in the gate, than anywhere else. Because here is the gate to the courts where we enter in to the special presence of God. And I submit to you, you are there. That's what we're about. That's what God is doing. And our longing ought to be just this, to be at the gates of the courts of our God, here in this place. I love to come to worship. And some have asked me, do you miss preaching every week? And I've said, I really don't. Of course, I teach hours every week, so it's fine with me to sit in the congregation. And I love to come into the congregation, and much to my wife's chagrin, I come up to the front. She'd rather sit in the back. She's a true Presbyterian. I like to come up in the front. And why do I want to be up in the front? Because I can hear the people singing. And I love to hear the people singing. I really do. And it's a joy for me to be in that circumstance. That's what the psalmist is saying. Let's turn to Psalm 87. Here is a wonder, it seems to me. Psalm 87, verses 1 and 2. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Think about this now. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Well, you go back to the tabernacle and the temple and those ideas. And what the psalmist is saying is simply this. Jacob and all the families of Israel engage in their worship as families. And they pray to God. And they serve God. And that's good. That's very good. But God says here, I think we have to mark this. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Doesn't mean He doesn't love the fact that the people in their individual homes and tents in that day engaged in worship. God loved that. And He loves the fact that individuals today engage in private worship and family worship. God loves that. But He says here that He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. that his heart is set on his special dwelling place, his temple in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, his church. And he loves his church. And don't we understand that that's the case from the words of the Apostle Paul when he speaks of Christ dying for the church, specifically, pointedly. He loves his church. And he loves Zion. That's what we are. That's what we are. Look at the text again. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. He loves his church. He loves the people of God gathering for worship. There has been an individualistic mentality that has deeply infected evangelical circles. And if you study this a little bit, it comes to play in a very profound way in evangelism and discipleship, where we have been taught that the best evangelism and the best discipleship is done one-on-one. That the importance of preaching and the importance of worship services are to get the people, and this is true in evangelism, all you have to do is look around a little bit. The importance of the preaching and the importance of the worship services is to get the people into the hands of the counselors. That's where the real work is done. Listen to the text again. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. In other words, the Lord loves the corporate assembly of God's people, a place where He desires to dwell and where He desires to meet with His people and where He desires to speak to His people. And I submit to you that if we understand this correctly, the most profound encounters with God we may expect are actually in the corporate setting, where God is present in a special way to bless His people. And if this is true, friends, if this is true, you need to come with an expectation to meet with God. You really do. You need to come with an expectation. God will be present here. God will be present here in a special way to speak, to bless, and to receive the praises of His people. Doesn't the psalmist say that He is enthroned upon the praises of His people? What a magnificent concept. What a magnificent idea. What a magnificent truth. Well, there's an idea in Genesis that accompanies this, I think. If you'd look with me in Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Verses 10 through 17. This is a very familiar passage, and at first blush you may not think that it deals with the church. And you may not think that it deals with the tabernacle or the temple at first blush, but I encourage you to look at the response of Jacob to this great encounter with God. Verse 10 in chapter 28. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, this is speculation on my part, but if you look at a map, Beersheba is to the south of the area of Jerusalem, and Haran is far to the north. And I wonder if the place where Jacob rested, since it's called the place in the Hebrew language, doesn't happen to be Mount Moriah, Jerusalem, later called. Speculation on my part, but I wonder about that. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is the place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. It's an amazing scene. And one of the things that I encourage you to see is that Jacob's response is, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And why would he respond this way? Well, I think he responded this way because there was this tremendous vision of the ladder and the stairway going to heaven, and the Lord at the top of that stairway or that ladder. And it was awesome to Jacob. He couldn't respond any other way. And he was in trembling. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on preaching and preachers, makes an interesting statement. He's asked the question, how do you know the Holy Spirit is present and active when you're preaching? And he says something like this. When I look out at the congregation, and I know I'm not in control, and it's frightening, because I know God is at work, and I'm not in control of this situation. God is present. And that's where Jacob was. This is awesome, he says. God is here. This is none other than the gateway to heaven. And we hear Psalm 84 in the background. Where would I want to be? At the threshold of the house of my God. At the gateway to heaven. And of course, we understand that Jesus Christ utilizes this imagery of the ladder or the stairway. He's the stairway. And the angels are ascending and descending upon Him. And He is the way to heaven. And when there's the proclamation of Jesus Christ and the grace of God which is given to us in Jesus Christ, we are at the gateway to heaven. And when the Holy Spirit is present in the midst of His people to bless the gospel and to apply the words of grace to the hearts of His people, we are at the gateway to heaven. We are getting a taste of the age to come. That's why we're together. Now let me refer you to one other psalm. Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Very simple words which we've sung often. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built, a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord. An ordinance of Israel, to give thanks to the Lord. For there the thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. I was glad when they said to me, let's go. Let's go. And you notice the plural. I was glad when they said to me. It's the corporate body. Come, let's go. Let's go up to the courts of God. Let's meet with God today. Let's hear what God has to say to us today through His Word. Let's meet with Him and praise Him and give Him the honor and the glory which He is due. Let's worship Him. He is the only true God. And He indeed is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. He is the majestic one. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. You notice in the title of this psalm, it's a song of ascents. And one of the interpretations of this idea is the people of God going up to the temple to worship. You always go up to Jerusalem. No matter if you're going south or north, you always go up to Jerusalem. People are giving me a hard time because I'm never going the right direction in Pittsburgh. I can't find my way in Pittsburgh. There's nothing straight. There's no straight roads. You always go up to Jerusalem. And I imagine they wound their way up the trails to the temple and to Mount Zion in those days too. And there's a group of psalms here from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 which are classified the psalms of ascent. And some of the commentators hold that these were psalms that were sung by the pilgrims when they went up to Jerusalem for the various feasts. And this would be one of them. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And of course, we have to understand the temple again. Going up to the Temple Mount, to the house of God, to the courts of God, for the purpose of meeting with God. And then we transfer the idea rightly, it seems to me, to our situation, to the church. As Paul says, we are a temple being built into a holy dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is what's taking place. And so we should say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And notice verse 2. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. The pilgrims go up and they say, once they're there, we're here. We're in your gates, O Jerusalem. And we could exclaim the same thing. We're in your gates, O God. We've come to meet with you. And when we come with that expectancy, as the pilgrims of old came with that expectancy to meet with God, because His presence is here, He speaks to us. We give Him praise. We hear His voice. And I really think it's a phenomenal thing that in this situation where the Church of Jesus Christ is the special dwelling place of God in the Spirit, that we come with expectancy to meet with God. And we sing, and the word is proclaimed. In that mix, we have every opportunity to hear the voice of Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. This is what's happening. This is what's taking place. And again, the idea is, you are there. That's part of the point. Okay. Let's go back to Exodus 25 now. I hope Exodus 25 is more than a pretext. Exodus 25 and verse 8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Let them. You see, here's the emphasis. This is what is so extraordinary about this text, or one of the extraordinary things about this text. God says to Moses to tell the people, let them, the people, build for me, God, a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The people are to build the sanctuary. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. And the emphasis, friends, in Christ would be, God is saying to us, build a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. Those are great words. This is just not something mechanical. The idea is not just bricks and mortar. You know, we talk about this idea a lot, don't we? That the church is the people, not the building. Used to say that we met in the church's building. And didn't call the building a church. We meet in the church's building just to get the idea across. We're the church. And we, as God's people, are to construct a sanctuary. wherein God dwells. And that's what the teaching is about. That's what the officers of the church are about. That's what the giving is about. That's what all of the various activities in the church are about, is building a sanctuary in which God will dwell, where God's people can meet with Him. And I guess the tape's over. Where God's people can meet with Him. And we can hear His voice. So, I was asked the question earlier, how do we implement this? How do we implement the things that we've been talking about? Well, I think you've got some hints here. I hope you do anyway. We've talked about praying that God would make us a special dwelling place for His presence, so that when people come in, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:25, they'll be constrained to say, God is present with you. We've talked about coming with expectancy. And believe me, I said this yesterday, but for the benefit of those of you who weren't here yesterday, believe me, as a pastor, I know that when the people in the congregation come with expectancy and with preparation, it makes all the difference in the world in the preaching of God's Word. The pastor knows that. And when you come with preparation and you're ready to sing to God and to give Him your praise, that makes a difference too. And that's part of constructing this tabernacle in which God is pleased to dwell. And I think, dear friends in Christ, that our vision ought to be the vision of the Bible along these lines. I think our vision for worship ought to be the vision of the Bible along these lines. That the Church of Jesus Christ assembled for worship is a special dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And when this is the case, our lives are changed. And I submit to you, our communities will be changed. And can you conceive of many congregations where this would be the case and nations changed? This is a vision of God, I think, with regard to worship. That the assembly of God's people is a special dwelling place for Him. That when we come together for worship, He is present in a special way. And we get a taste of heaven. And we get a taste of the age to come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. Thank You that You are pleased to use feeble building blocks to construct your temple. And feeble we are. It's not because we're great. It's not because of anything particularly great that we do. But it's because of your greatness. It's because of the greatness of your word as we learn your word. That you are pleased to act. I pray, Father, that you'll bring home this text in Exodus 25 and verse 8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. That you'll bring this text home to us. And that you'll make it a reality among us. And that you would be pleased, O Father, to dwell among us. And when the pastor says to us, draw near to God, indeed we will, because we know we will be drawing into your very special and intimate presence to hear your voice. Bless us to this end. We pray and we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.